Let's take God's word together this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Micah, Micah chapter 7, if you would please. And I am grateful for the opportunity to be with you this morning with this team of young people, but also with my own family. My wife and children are with me here, and Mr. Mullen's wife and his children are here, and a couple of other workers are traveling with us, Carla and Rosie. Rosie is serving there in Liverpool, and Carla is helping us in Oxford. We're thankful that they could be with us on this trip. Micah chapter 7, I really want to look at two verses this morning, but for context, we'll read in verse number 16 down to the end of the chapter. Micah chapter 7, beginning in verse number 16. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Let's pray together before we get into this portion of Scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we come this morning in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We openly and quickly acknowledge we have no merit of our own. We do not claim to be good people. We do not believe that we deserve to have thy ear or to have thy mercy. We acknowledge this morning, at least with our tongue, and we pray it will be true in our heart as well, that we acknowledge that we are lost and undone without Christ. We recognize that we have got ourselves into a big mess, and there is no hope of salvation outside of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And this morning we pray that our hearts may be stirred, that we may be encouraged and uplifted to think about thy character. Forgive us, God, for the days that we have been so worried about our own selves or everybody else's character that we have failed to think about the beauty of thy character. Help us this morning, we pray, to see Christ, our Lord and Savior, lifted high. Help us to see thee as we ought. And we pray, consequently, that we might even get a glimpse of the reality of our own souls. Help us this morning, we pray. We need thee. Speak, for thy servants heareth. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I believe one of our biggest problems today is that we do not really know who God is. I think we know a lot about God, and we can even tell you some of the things that God has done, but do you really know who is God? I wonder if I were to come alongside of you this morning and have a one-on-one conversation with you, what would you tell me about your knowledge of God? Sometimes I think for most of us, we think of God as what we find in the last part of verse 17, they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. And there is some good to be drawn from fearing God properly. After all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. We are told by the wisest men, apart from Christ, that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. So there is something to be said about fearing God. But I believe that most of us have got our ideas about who God is, not from God himself and not from his word, but we usually get our ideas about God from somebody else. Either from the minister that we have sat beneath for many years, or maybe from our parents or our school teachers, but we have learned about who God is secondhand, most of us. We haven't really learned from God himself. And let's be honest, sometimes we fail you. Sometimes as ministers we fail, and as parents, as fathers and mothers, we fail. We are often poor representations of who God is. Much of our understanding of who God is, I believe, has to do with our relationship with him towards who we are. Much of our understanding of who God is has to do with his relationship to who we are. And there are really three problems about ourselves that we learn in our text this morning. Verse number 18 says, "Who is a pardoning God? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Exodus chapter 34 in verses 5 to 7, we find those three same words in the text of Exodus 34. Verse number 5 says, "The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Three words found in Exodus 34, found in our text and in Micah as well. Iniquity, transgression, and sins. Iniquity is an interesting word. It's found 262 times in our English Bible. It means perversity and depravity. Iniquity is a word that deals with who you are. Iniquity is a word that deals with who we are by nature. We are perverse. We are naturally depraved. It's not about what you do or what you did, but about who you are when you see that word. Oftentimes we think that the problem is the obvious sin. If somebody is a drunkard, we say that's the problem. Or if someone is a liar, a constant liar, then we think that lying is the problem. Or a thief, then thievery is a problem. But those are only symptoms of the problem. Those are only the outward expressions of the problem. The real problem is that we are creatures of depravity. The real problem is that we are perverse to the very core. And what you do is done because of who you are. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." Apples hanging on an apple tree doesn't make it an apple tree. It's the evidence that it is an apple tree. And all the sin that is produced in our lives is simply the evidence of a perverse root. We are perverse, crooked, depraved. We can't help it. We lie incessantly. We lust nonstop. We gossip and slander. We're full of pride. Sometimes it oozes out of us. We can't even open our mouths without pride falling out. It's who we are. We're broken. There's not a single human being on this planet today that is not, naturally speaking, broken. There is not a single person today who is not in need of help because of their perverse nature. David wrote in Psalm chapter 51, I'm sure you're familiar with it, and in verse number 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Before I even began to think, before I even began to walk or talk, I was born into this mess and web of iniquity. That's who we are. The second word in our text is transgression. The word transgression is found more than 50 times. It means rebellion, trespass. Now, this is what you do as a result of who you are. We are transgressors. We rebel against God from the day that we begin to think for ourselves. We are constantly crossing the line. That's what it is. I grew up in Ohio, in the United States of America. My grandparents owned 170 acres of land, and it was amazing to go there and play as a child. You can imagine, 7 ponds, streams to look for crawdads in, and I could fish in the ponds all I wanted to, romp through the woods and through the fields. It was amazing for a child. But did you know, I was always most interested in the property lines. I spent most of my time hanging out along the edge of the property where there were signs posted, no trespassing. It's in our nature, isn't it? I wasn't content with the 170 acres I could have gladly and happily played in. I wanted to know what was on the other side of the line. Isn't that just the way our nature is? God has given us so many freedoms and liberties as his children, as the prize, as the crown of his creation. And yet there are so many things that we just want to check out across the line. We have a problem with rebellion. And the worst part about it is that we know it's wrong. The worst part about it is that we know it's wrong and we still are always looking to cross the line. It's interesting. I have 6 children. I thank God for them. You do not have to teach a child to color outside of the lines. You have to teach them to color inside of the lines. I remember having a conversation with our children before and talking about the roads that we are driving on and the lines, the different lines that are on the roads. There's a broken line in the middle of the 2 lanes, and there are 2 double yellow lines along the edge, and sometimes just a single yellow line, and having a conversation about what each of those lines mean. And we were driving along one time, and there was a double yellow line in the middle of the road after quite some time of a broken white line. And one of my children said, what does a double yellow line in the middle mean? I said, it means the same thing as it does on the edge. Don't cross it. What if you do? Well, you might get into an accident. You might have an accident and somebody may die. But isn't it interesting that the mind always goes to, what if you do cross the line? The line is there so that you don't cross it, but what if I do? We are transgressors. We are perverse. And then the third word we find in the text is sins. That's found 166 times, the word sin singular, 389 times in our English Bible. The word sin means to miss, a misstep, or to miss the mark, or to slip with the foot. And this is the result of what we do because of who we are. We have missed the mark. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you know that because of who you are by nature and because of what you do by choice, you and I will never be, without God's help, we will never be what God made you to be. And until you come to know Christ as your Savior, you are forever missing the mark, forever coming short. I believe this is one of the reasons there's so much depression in the world today, because people just cannot seem to get where they know they should be. And the reason is because they will not come through Christ. We failed. We've missed the bullseye. And we know it. Humanity knows it. And it bothers us that we're not what we should be and not what we could be. We've missed the mark because of our sin and because of who we are. But I remind you, the reason we began to talk this morning was because we wanted to know who God was. But part of knowing who God is understanding who you are. And the question of verse 18 is, who is a God like unto thee? those who are foreigners to God and strangers to grace. Verse 17 says, they shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. I can remember before God saved me, I was not raised in a Christian home, but the thought of God frightened me. The thought of God frightened me because I knew I wasn't what I should be, and I had no concept of how I should be or could be what God wanted me to be. And so I feared. And that's exactly what the prophet is saying here. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. And the question, who is a God like unto thee? We know what we're like. We're perverse. We have this problem with iniquity. We are transgressors and we are sinners. But what is God like? What does he do with those three things? I want to encourage you this morning that if you can acknowledge and admit that you are indeed perverse and crooked, if you can admit that you are a perpetual transgressor, full of sin, missing the mark, then you are able to see what God can do in your life. The Bible says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? I love this word. The first thing we learn about God in this verse is he is a pardoning God. We sometimes sing it, who is a pardoning God like thee? He's a God that pardons iniquity. The word pardon means a government decision to allow a person to be released or relieved of the legal consequences of a crime. Believe it or not, when I was 16 years old, I was brought before a judge and had to stand trial for some criminal acts that I had been involved with. And that was a frightening experience. And I can remember standing before a judge and the sinking feeling in my stomach. I was sick for days just thinking about my court appearance that had to be made and what I was going to say when I stood before the judge. It is a very disturbing thought and a disturbing feeling. But how much more of a disturbing feeling would it be to stand before Almighty God, who knows every thought in your mind and every word that's come out of your mouth and every lustful look? God has seen it all and knows it all. And you shall meet him one day, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But I encourage you this morning, he's a pardoning God. They tell me that Queen Victoria, who reigned for 63 years, longer than any king or queen before her, but she began to reign at the age of 18. And at the beginning of her reign, Lord Melbourne arrived into her study, her office, with a large stack of papers and plopped them down in front of her. Many of them needed her signature. One paper in particular was about a wretched criminal who had been convicted of a terrible crime and was awaiting his execution. She was assigned her name to that execution. The young queen said, "Must I become a part of his death?" Lord Melbourne responded, "I'm afraid so. Unless your majesty wishes to exercise your royal prerogative of mercy." She sat up and inquired more about this. Come to find out that she had the power to pardon a guilty man. What would she do? She took out her pen, dipped it in the ink, and signed on that paper, "Pardon by decree of the Queen." And she was determined that it would be an expression of the spirit in which she desired to rule the kingdom. Can I tell you something today? As gracious and kind as that was for the queen, the young queen, to pardon that man, our God is far greater. And he this morning is willing to write "pardoned" across the account of your sin record. This morning, God Almighty, you say, who is this God that makes me tremble at the thought of my sin? He is a God that pardoneth iniquity. Amazing thought. The word pardon also has a connotation in Scripture to carry away. See, God doesn't just write pardon over your sin, but he takes your sin and carries it far from you. He carries your perverse nature far from you. Who is a God like unto thee? What does he do with our transgression? The scriptures say that he pardons iniquities and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. I love the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story? There was a man who was taken advantage of by thieves along the road and left for dead. Beaten, stripped, and left for dead. And here came a man, scriptures say a priest. And he passed by on the other side. You remember that? And likewise a Levite came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And that's exactly what it means when you read that God passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. It means God came, saw your sin, and passed by on the other side. Every once in a while it would do good for you to be reminded that God has passed by your sin. What a thought. But your transgression calls for judgment. Your rebellion calls for strokes from the hand of God, but yet he deliberately and intentionally passes by, and therefore we can say, who is a God like unto thee? And you might be tempted this morning to say, but how? How could God simply pass by? Does he sweep it under the rug? Does he turn the blind eye to our sin? How can he do that if he is really a just God? Well, I believe it's further explained in the next expression. Scripture say in verse number 19, look at it with me, please. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. The word subdue means to trample under feet. How is it that God can pass by our transgressions? Because he takes all of your iniquities and your sins and your transgression and he tramples them beneath his feet, squashing them. Anything that stands between you and his inheritance is squashed beneath his feet. Paul writes about it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14, a beautiful verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Romans chapter 16, the apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome in verse number 20, and he says something similar. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. What a thought that God is able to pass by all of our transgressions because of what Christ Jesus has done upon the cross of Calvary with your sin. He blots out the handwriting that's against us. He grinds to powder all the evidence that condemns us. And therefore we are made to say, who is a God like unto thee? I'm a little bit nervous thinking about my sin, maybe you're saying this morning, because there's so many. I remember shortly before the Lord saved me, he made me feel the weight of my sin and the monstrosity of it. I was very overwhelmed shortly before God saved me at the volume of my sin. Somebody opened up to me the book of Revelation and explained that on the day of judgment, I'd stand before the great white throne and I would have to give an account and the books would be open. And one explained that some of those books were my deeds recorded, my sins recorded. Every sin I'd ever committed had been recorded. Every lie and every time I stole and every thought had been recorded. And I began to think of the number of books, the number of volumes that must contain my sins. And I became very overwhelmed. But the scriptures tell us something very encouraging in Micah chapter 7. That the God that we have is a God that will have compassion. Who will subdue our iniquities and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. All of them. I thought, but what about the really bad ones? All your sins. But you don't know what I've done, you might be thinking this morning. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. He can cast all of your sins into the depths of the sea. The Bible says in the New Testament that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. It's an interesting little thought. I did a bit of research prior to this, thinking about the depth of the sea and whether or not the sea could hold all of my sin. And they tell me that the land area on the globe that we call this place we call the earth is only about that the land area of the globe is only about one-third of water area. So one-third of the mass of the earth is covered with water. I began to get a little nervous thinking about the depths of the sea. They say the average land height is 2,000 feet. And the average depth in the ocean is 14,000 feet. They say that the bulk of dry land above sea level is about 23 million cubic miles. But the bulk of water is about 323 million cubic miles. They say you could put all of the continents and islands into the depths of the sea. If you could level them all out in the bottom of the sea, that they would all be hidden beneath 2 miles of water. Think about that. The Bible says, "He shall cast all our sins in the depths of the sea." That tells me that there's plenty of room for my sin. Somebody said, when God puts your sins in the depths of the sea, he puts up a sign that says, "No fishing." They're there to stay. There's so many verses that speak of this. He takes your sins and he casts them behind his back. He separates your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. We find so many beautiful word pictures that make us say, "Who is a God like unto thee?" Okay. But why? This is my favorite part. Why? Why does God pardon iniquity? Why does he pass by the transgression? Why does he cast our sins into the depths of the sea? The Bible says at the end of verse 18, because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. God loves to show mercy. God wants to show mercy this morning. If you've got this idea that God is some angry God up there with a big rod in his hand waiting to whack you over the head because of your sin, you've totally misunderstood God. If you have this idea that God is someone that cannot be approached because he's so high and mighty, he is high and mighty, don't get me wrong. And our sins have separated us between our God like a big mountain range. But God went through such efforts through his Son to squash those mountain ranges so you could come to him. Because he delights in mercy. We are not like God. You and I are not like God. We do not delight in mercy. We want to give people what they deserve. Just listen to each other talk. The first time you meet somebody who doesn't think like you think or believe like you believe, then you're quite ready and quite quick to condemn them. Whether it be with politics or religion or whatever it may be, you're quite ready for them to be arrested, carted off, taken away, just taken out of your sight. You're quite ready for them to be dealt with. But can I tell you, God is not like that. And thank God that he isn't like you and me. We are so quick to condemn people. If somebody wears a different color than us, we want to tread them beneath our feet, whereas Christ wants to tread their sin beneath his feet. Oh, he's different. He delights in mercy. What a thought. I can remember somebody saying to me shortly after the Lord had saved me that there would be rejoicing in heaven. And I couldn't comprehend it. I didn't quite understand what it meant. And they said, well, it's kind of like the angels are in heaven all clapping and shouting, and they're very excited because you've been saved. You've been delivered. You've been set free, and all of heaven is excited. And it wasn't until just a couple of years ago that I really began to understand why. Why is it that the angels are rejoicing in heaven when a soul is saved? I'll tell you why. Because God is rejoicing in heaven. Because God delights in mercy. Not because the angels are excited, as if God's up there with his arms crossed, upset and a little bit disappointed that another one got saved. That's the view we have of God, isn't it? The view we have of God is that he's some cantankerous, just unloving, unforgiving, unmovable God up in heaven. No, you've got it all wrong. If there be any joy and rejoicing in heaven, it is because God delights in mercy. And he is happy when a soul is saved, and so should you be. Is because he's delighted that he can forgive and pardon somebody's iniquity. He's delighted that the light is turned on and somebody is brought from death unto life. What a marvelous thought. that God delights in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee? I think some of the reason far too few of us really know God, and therefore far too few of the world around us know God. Part of the reason of that is because we do not represent Him well. We do not represent Him well. We gladly receive His mercy, but we rarely give it. I believe it was Richard Baxter that mentioned something of the same lines. Richard Baxter mentioned the need of being willing to show the same thing. Let me find this quote for you here. I was sharing it last night. If you believe, listen to this, if you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you a Christian yourself? Let me get that first bit to you again. If you don't believe the word of God and you don't believe the danger of sinners, then why are you a Christian yourselves? If you do believe it, why do you not bestir yourselves to helping others? Do you not care who is damned as long as you are saved? I'm afraid that might be true of many believers today. We don't really care who's damned as long as we be saved. We don't really care about showing mercy to others just as long as we've received mercy. Who is a pardoning God like thee? I wonder today, do you know Him? Some of you are here and you've never been saved. You need to be redeemed. You need to know God because, as I mentioned a moment ago, your very nature is corrupt. You're perverse. You couldn't be good if you wanted to be good. You've tried it. Perhaps you've tried several programs to help you, and you just can't do it. Not just that, but you know it. We're rebellious. We're sinners by choice. And to meet God in your present condition would mean eternal separation in hell. But the whole point of this message this morning is to say God is merciful. God is merciful. And today, if you have never been saved, if you have never been born again, that's an expression that sometimes people don't use so much anymore. If you've never experienced new birth, then you need it. More than ever, you need it. There's only one hope for you. That is the mercy of God through Christ Jesus, His Son. And today the door is open. Robert Murray McShane was preaching, the great preacher of Dundee, Scotland. He died when he was 29 years old. Only ministered for 7 years. I think to myself, all that man accomplished in 7 years, what on earth am I doing? But he said this before a congregation one time, look, if I could tell you that the door of salvation would be open for 100 years, you would be wise to walk in it today. But I can't tell you that. I can't tell you that it'll be open for a month. I can't even tell you that it'll be open all day today. I can't even promise you that it'll be open for the rest of the hour. But what I can say is that the door of salvation is open now. So come. Come now. Not tomorrow, not later, not when you feel it a little bit more. Come now. If you see yourself as perverse and broken and on your way to hell, come now. In experiencing what it is to have your sins forgiven, cast into the depths of the sea, fall down before God and cry out like that publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you'll be able to say exactly what Micah said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity that passes by transgression? Will you come to Him today? Christian, would you look this way? May God forgive us for lacking mercy. May God forgive us. May He change us. May He change us. May you and I learn to be like our God. Sometimes I get disgusted with myself and I think of the times that I have not been merciful to my own children. I get impatient. I lose my cool. I think about how God must put up with us, and yet he remaineth merciful. He's good. Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, forgive us for the times that we have misunderstood who it is we serve. Forgive us for the times we have misrepresented thee, Lord. I pray for the souls in this building today who are lost. They are perverse, crooked, full of iniquity, constantly, day by day, transgressing the law. Oh, have mercy upon them, Lord. Help them this morning to see the mountain of their sin, the corruption of their nature. Help them to see God. Please, Father, help them to see that if there is no salvation for them, then they shall be condemned justly to hell. But Father, also help them to see that thou art a God full of mercy. Help us all to see it. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for the days that I have not shown mercy, when I have been too quick to point out the faults and failures and mistakes of others, knowing that all of mine have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Forgive me for gladly receiving a cleansing, but yet not being willing to pass by the transgression of others. Please change us, Lord. I pray that we might recognize that time is short, that there is no more time to waste. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be right with thee. Help us to heed the words of Paul, to be reconciled unto God. We thank thee for the warm welcome we've received. Please bless this church. Please bless these people. Save the lost today. Encourage the discouraged. Uplift the downcast, the one who feels he's constantly struggling with sin and never getting the victory. Help them, Lord. Help them, I pray. Draw us nigh to thyself. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.